You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Hard-hitting ending. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Well, there's nothing like friends. I mean, they're with us through the highs and the lows. They bless us. They provide wisdom and counsel in those moments that we need it. They're there with us through thick and thin. I've had so many friends that have kept me on track in the course of my life. I'm grateful for every one of them. I think friends are people who truly know you and yet still like you. Are you with me? Yeah, they're people who truly know you and yet they like you. Great friends, they increase our self-esteem. They bolster our physical health. They're with us in the greatest joys of our lives, so we can share those moments with them, and they also walk with us in the moments where we struggle or we suffer, and they provide for us wise counsel or care or encouragement. It was Aristotle who believed that the highest level of friendship was based on virtue, this desired shared well-being for one another. And it was Aristotle who said to a nobleman, there applies the true saying, that he does all things for the sake of his friends, and if need be, he gives his life for them. In the days that preceded Jesus' birth, Caesar Augustus had a group of friends around him. They were called the Friends of the Emperor. In fact, it's known in Latin as the Amici Principis. You can look it up for yourself. My ecclesiastical Latin is not what it used to be. But this group of friends, fantastic people, and they would give the Caesar wise counsel of everything from warfare to affairs of state to public works, this kind of thing. There was one friend to Caesar Augustus who was part of this group of friends of the emperor, and his name was Marcus Vipsanius Agrippa. He was an incredible military talent. He was at the Battle of Actium, where Mark Antony was defeated. He provided all kinds of public works in the ancient city of Rome, provided all kinds of Roman bathhouses and aqueducts and all kinds of things to make the life of the Roman people better. In fact, he was so beloved and revered by Caesar Augustus that when he died, they threw a funeral for him unlike any that had ever been seen. And the Caesar mourned him for a month. Caesars didn't mourn anything for more than a minute. So the fact that this friendship was so powerful, so strong, that he would mourn him for a month, oh my goodness, that's a friend. Now, some of you are wondering at this point, why are you telling us any of this about friends this morning? It is very simple. On the last week of this fruit-filled life kind of series, there is this pearl that runs through the scripture today. Look at what Jesus says. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Friends. Now, we overlook that word. Maybe it's because we've got that hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Maybe it's we've heard the whole idea of that we're a friend of God. But this is one of the most incredible invitations in all of Scripture, that God would call us friend. And as we've talked about cutting and pruning, as we talked about abiding in the vine, as we talked about loving one another and getting outside and doing something, this brings it all together. Why do we do any of these things? Why do we pursue the Christian life? Why do we pursue discipleship or a life in Jesus Christ? It's really simple. Because God has called us friends. And that's what friends do for one another. We lay down our lives for each other. We make the changes that are necessary. We live in community with one another. And we should have known that it was coming. There's a power-packed form in the Scripture. Here's all of it, and it's in its entirety today. And I want you to notice that anytime you read your Bible at home and you see a line that repeats itself, I want you to always look for the meat in the middle. We call this biblical form an inclusio, and what we get at the top is, this is my commandment, that you love one another, and at the bottom, I command you so that you will love one another, and as you look in between, there are all kinds of pearls of wisdom that Jesus is offering these disciples, a power-packed kind of teaching for each one of them. And so this bracketed form that he gives us starts with, here's the commandment, love one another. You go, well, yeah, we've already heard that. True. But if you're a Jewish person and you're living in the days of Jesus, you recognize that to say this word commandment evokes thoughts and feelings of, how do I do life in harmony, in union with God? How do I live as a friend of God? And Jesus makes it simple. You love one another. And what kind of love, though? Well, he goes on to say, greater love is no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his... There's that word again, his friends. See, if you keep the commandments, if you lay down your life for your friends, that's what it is to live in the love of God. That's what it is to truly love one another. The commandments keep us in friendship with God, and our culture completely misconstrues the importance of biblical commands to begin with. Some people say, well, it's obsessive or oppressive or obtrusive or whatever you want to call it. But the commandments of God are good. They keep our lives on track. They keep us in friendship with God. I mean, not murdering people is probably a pretty good thing. Are you with me? Not stealing, pretty good thing. Not lying, pretty good thing. Not committing adultery, pretty good thing. These things keep us in friendship with God. And as we stay in friendship with God, we also notice that the quality of our lives, they're all the better for it. So as Jesus is sharing these things with his closest friends, these disciples who have walked with him for 3 years from this upper room where they've celebrated a Last Supper, all the way past the temple and towards the Kidron Valley and the Mount of Olives, he begins to unfold this life, this kind of love that he's after, the sacrificial love. Here's the pearl, lay down your life for your friends, willingly, openly. And we shouldn't be surprised by it because Jesus has been sharing it all along. He shares, well, the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. You sell all the others just to have the one. And there's a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, you got to give everything else up in your life. Give it to the poor and then come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. And he says to other people, you need to take up your cross and follow me. So if you want to know real love, if you want to know what it is to love one another, you lay everything down for the cost of this one thing, and that one thing is friendship with God. Because if you have friendship with God, you have it all. That's the command to love one another. And by the way, we can't forget the moment that Jesus shares this, he's about to make a spectacle of that kind of love. You're my friends if you do what I command you. You're my friends if you love one another in a sacrificial kind of way. It's one of the greatest invitations that's ever been given. God doesn't call us servants. He doesn't call us doobies. He doesn't call us my peeps, as cool as that might be. He calls us friends. And I want you to realize the value of that. There's only been two people up to this moment in the entire history of Israel, in the entire history of God's interaction with people. Only two people have been called God's friend. Abraham is one of them, and the other one is Moses. And so it's as if Jesus is opening up the family of God to all of us to say, if you want to be my friend, if you want to be part of my family, if you want to be in relationship with me, then the way is self-sacrificial love. You got to lay it all down. Be willing to give up your life. That's what makes you a friend of God. So that's easy. Are you with me? I mean, seriously, think about how hard that is. And we talk about it and take up your cross and all that kind of stuff. But really, the truth is that we spend more time trying to figure out how to enhance our life or elongate our life or improve our lives than we do figuring out how to lay them down. Isn't that how it works? What can we do to have a better life today? I mean, you don't start off the day going, how can I suffer today? I mean, where do I go find it? I mean, most of modern medicine is this way, and I don't mean any disrespect to all of our medical personnel because we love them, but nobody wants to go and get poked on. Are you with me? It's why we even make enhancements to the medicine that we receive. I mean, you know, you go to the dentist, the drill, oh. So they give us the gas, and I mean, that's great because now all of a sudden it's enhanced our lives. And in 6 minutes, you don't know if you got your underwear on or not, but it's all good. Because we're always looking, how do we have a, I probably get in trouble for that one, but that's okay. How do we have a better kind of life? And what Jesus is saying is so radically countercultural. If you want to have the kind of life that I want for you, if you want to be called a friend of God, then you have to be willing to give it all up. You're my friends if you do what I command. That's a hard life. What we do with those lives is very much driven, though, by the friends with whom we're connected. That's why Mama always said, make good friends, right? Make good choices. And the friends that we spend time with, the friends that we spend our times listening to and valuing their advice and living life in relationship with, this very much drives the course of our lives, yes? You have good friends, you invest in those friends and they invest in you, it betters your life. It's the same thing in our relationship with God. The two great friends of God, Moses and Abraham, knew this. And I find, at least in my own life, maybe this isn't true for you, I want the destination of a Moses or Abraham. Are you with me? I mean, look at what the scriptures say. Abraham, friend of God. Exodus chapter 33, Moses. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Man, I want to have that kind of testimony where I know the will of God and the desires of God and the purposes of God and I speak to God like God is a friend. I want that destination. I also find I'm not as excited about the journey that they had to take. How about you? I mean, think about the call to Abraham. Leave everything that you know. Your father's house, the land that you know, your family, your father's gods, everything that's comfortable or familiar, I want you to leave it, and I'm going to direct you to a place that you've never been. It's going to be great. What are most of you going to say? Pound sand, yes? Or Moses. I mean, there's one. Hey, you've got everything. You lose everything. You walk out the front door, and when you think it's over, the Egyptians, they pursue you. But you make it through the Red Sea, and that's the moment where the Hollywood ending comes, that we think life is going to be great, and you live happily ever after. Instead, what does Moses get? He gets 40 years of whining. Imagine that. 40 years of the clients that you don't want to work with or the patients that you struggle with, that's what you get. Who wants to sign up for that? We want the destination of Moses and Abraham. We want to be called a friend of God, but are we willing to take the same journey that they did? And that's not an easy journey, friends. Agrippa, Caesar's greatest friend, it was no different for him. After all that he did for Caesar, after battles he fought and aqueducts that he built, one of his family members, the Caesar's family member, exiled him. And he had to learn to bloom where he was planted all over again. And it was in later years that the Caesar would call him back. The disciples, it's really no different for them. They're watching the spectacle on display of Jesus' teaching, and then they watch him die on a cross. And what was the rest of their life? They went to places they didn't know to minister to people they had never met, to share the gospel that Jesus had brought to them, and they died for it, every single one of them. It's not easy. We want the destination of a Abraham or a Moses, but what about the journey that's involved? And that's the costly stuff of discipleship. That's what cutting and pruning are all about. That's what abiding is all about. That's what loving one another sacrificially is all about. It's hard. It's not the life enhancement sort of gospel that most of our culture gives us, where it's easy and let me give you one step and if you do this, God will answer all your prayers. I don't think it works like that at all. That's real discipleship. That's why Jesus' closing words to us are so powerful. Look at what he says. He says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you that you should go, that you should bear fruit, and that whatever he asks you, you ask the Father in my name, may he give it to you." So that's where we end the teaching series. With this powerful realization that we aren't servants who don't know what God is up to, we've been called into friendship with God. And as friends of God, we're called to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of one another. Our purpose is about fruit bearing, and we're on a mission. The mission is to bear fruit that will last for the life of the world. And that mission, it's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. I've learned, I suppose, in the last 6 years of having the joy of being your pastor, I don't think I've been comfortable for 6 minutes here. I don't know how Pastor Mark and everybody else did it before, but I want all your secrets. It's not easy. And I suspect the same is true for your life, too. In the seasons that you grow the most, I guarantee you, you're also the most uncomfortable. And you look back on it with fond memories and you say, man, that was awesome what God did. And I bet you say under your breath, and I don't care to have to relive it. Are you with me? So too, we find ourselves in a season of transition here. We have been fortunate to have so many wonderful people who have been part of our staff team here that have borne fruit for the kingdom. And now, over the period of a couple of months, we've encouraged them and loved them and celebrated them and their efforts. And now you're left with new people who have joined an already great staff. I think about the way that they're pushing me to grow. Now I'm the old guy. I remember when I started in ministry, I was full-time anyway, I was about 30 years old, and I had the blessing of being mentored by a wonderful senior pastor who had just turned 50. I bet I drove that man nuts. I've been praying for him regularly. And what I love about this season that we're in is I think about Pastor Matt and the way Pastor Francis is growing into her ministry, Pastor Meredith. As I think about Jake Harvey, our church business administrator, they're helping me to stretch and grow and realize there's new opportunities to grow new fruit for the life of the kingdom. And as I think about what it is that's coming next and what it is that God is doing, it appears to me that God has given us new friends to reach a new generation. And that's what it is that God is up to. I recognize it's felt a little bumpy as of late. But here's what I know. I know that we can trust God because we've walked through transitions before. I think about COVID and walking through that with you. I think about disaffiliation and walking through that with you. And I think about this new season and the new promise that it has. And I hope you'll join me in recognizing that in the moments where things look different or challenging or uncomfortable, perhaps that's what God is desiring to do. Perhaps what God is desiring to do in each one of us is to stretch us and grow us so we might reach more people and bear more fruit for the kingdom of God. So dig in. Dig in. There's an opportunity for you to use your gifts and your graces wherever it is that God is calling you here at St. Luke. There's an opportunity to be a person who invites new people to see what it is that God is up to here at St. Luke. There's an opportunity to serve because each one of us are sent. So let's dig in together. I'm excited about what God has in store for us next. I hope you are too. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the deep lessons from life in the vine. And it isn't always comfortable. It isn't always easy. We recognize that cutting and pruning are part of life in the vine. The way that you want to change us. The way that you want to continually mold and shape your church in every season and in every generation. We recognize the necessity of abiding, of trusting you through moments in life that do feel uncomfortable. And we know in those moments, God, you're teaching us the self-sacrificial love that you instructed the disciples with. We recognize that there's seasons of loving one another and getting outside and doing something for the growth of the kingdom. And Lord, in all of this, this deep connection that comes in being a friend to you and the friendship that you have offered to each one of us. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being our example, for giving your life for each one of us on a cross, and for rising again from death to give us new life. We claim that today by faith for ourselves because of your grace. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us to be your people in bearing fruit for the world right here through this community called St. Luke. Bless and strengthen and fill us with your Spirit that we might do just that, to the end that the kingdom of God would come on this earth as it is in heaven. We make our prayer in Jesus' name, and the people of God said, Amen. Amen.